We've been talking about spiritual gifts for several weeks now. This is our last message on spiritual gifts. As you'll see as we close today, we'll be finishing up with that topic and moving on next week to the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But as we reflect on our gifts, the question we want to start with is simply this. Whose gifts, whose spiritual gifts should we honor in the church? Well, our first instinct, and really the correct answer, would be that we honor all the spiritual gifts. God has given to each one of us certain spiritual gifts, and we are to honor each other as each one of us employs their spiritual gifts within the body. However, if we examine Paul's treatment of the metaphor of the body a little more carefully, we actually do find a little bit of justification for giving greater honor to those parts of the body that tend not to receive much honor. Now, I know we looked at these verses last week, but let's go back now and relook at verses 22 through 24. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 22 through 24, this is what Paul said in those verses, unpacking this idea of the body of Christ and the different body parts. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. Now, we noted before that there are some spiritual gifts that tend to be more public, more visible than others. Now, we don't want to say that the more visible gifts, the more presentable gifts are more important, but rather we tend at times to do that very thing. We tend at times to treat those more visible gifts as if they're more important. And we sometimes give less honor, less recognition to those parts of the body or those spiritual gifts that are not as public. You know, even though we say that all the gifts are equal, we sometimes don't act that way or treat each other that way. In fact, let's just illustrate this with our bulletin. Now, again, this is just a bulletin, and it's just the purpose of it is to draw attention to our order of service. But just look at the bulletin to illustrate what we're talking about here. Look at the back of your bulletin. If you look at the back of the bulletin, what do we find there? Well, we see the pastor's name is mentioned. We see all of our deacons, they're mentioned there. We have our teachers in our nursery department. They're given some recognition there on that page. Turn inside your bulletin. There on the first page, on the left-hand side, we see the name of our worship leader. We even got our church pianist in there. We have the pastor again. Actually, the pastor's mentioned twice on that page. Look over on the right-hand side. We see there we've got the host of our women's Bible study. She's on the bulletin. We have our chairman for the Buildings and Grounds Committee. He's mentioned there. We have our church administrator right there as well. Now, I'm not using the names today because we're recording this message, but I hope you see kind of the point here. We tend to give a little bit of recognition to those with more visible gifts, more public gifts. Look at your bulletin again. Where on our bulletin do you see the names of those saints who pray daily for the leaders in our church and the workers of our church? Where do you see on our church bulletin the names of those who send that encouraging card to members, or those who take others to medical appointments, or those who just make phone calls to encourage each other? Here's the idea. we already seem to recognize and to honor the public gifts, the more visible gifts. What we now need to do is be much more intentional about recognizing and honoring the less public gifts, the less visible gifts, those gifts that are always being exercised behind the scenes. As a church, we need to be very conscientious about that and recognizing those parts. In fact, Paul is hinting at this very thing. Again, this is how he finishes verse 24. He says, God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lack it. Now, all the gifts come from God, but God intentionally seeks to bring greater honor to those body parts that seem to lack it. And I think we need to do the same thing. We need to be thinking about how we can bring recognition and how we can bring honor to those in the body that often get overlooked. Those believers who exercise the visible gifts, they do deserve honor, but they generally receive it. Those believers who exercise the less visible gifts, they also need to be honored. But we sometimes overlook that. So what we need to do is to be intentional. You notice last couple weeks we've ended our message with this encouragement to you, this charge to you to find someone and just speak a word of encouragement to them. I'm going to do the same thing today. I'm going to tell you about it right now, but I want you to think about it. What I want you to do at the end of our service today is be thinking about that one in the congregation that you know is working diligently, praying for people, helping people, assisting people. And I want us today, as we close chapter 12 and we close this treatment of our spiritual gifts, to just speak a word of recognition and honor to those in the congregation that tend to get overlooked because their gift, even though it's very important, is not as visible as the other gifts. In truth, many of the more public gifts, many of the more important or visible ministries of the church are not even possible if we didn't have saints in the background praying for and encouraging and supporting. So much is done behind the scenes, and what we want to do is to think about recognizing those as well. And that's what we have as we go on. Let's look now at verse 25 and 26. So that there should be no division in the body. I think here of the division between maybe a visible gift and a less visible gift. More honor and less honor. But that the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. If we truly are a body, we've been talking about that metaphor. If we truly are a body, we do indeed suffer together. And we are honored together. Think about the last time you stubbed your toe. The whole body feels the pain. In fact, the whole body seems to give a whole lot of attention to that toe until the pain goes away. Likewise, if one part of your body experiences pleasure, the whole body rejoices. My whole being is lifted up if my eyes see something beautiful. My whole being is lifted up if I hear something sweet. And if we are a functioning body working together, we've talked about that theme, it's not just the toe that hurts or the eye that experiences pleasure, it is our whole being. And so it is with the body of Christ. When one of us is hurt, we all hurt together. If one of us rejoices, we celebrate together. Indeed, that is what the body does. And the church is the body. Speaking of the big toe, you know, the big toe is a great way to illustrate this idea of the less visible parts of the body. Let's talk about that. I don't think many of you have seen my big toe. But the truth is, I could not stand up here and bring the message to you if I didn't have my big toe. It's not a very visible thing. Now, when we think of preaching and teaching, we think of the mouth or the tongue. We think of hands and arms if a lot of gestures are made to kind of be more effective in the communication. But truthfully, we don't think of the big toe as essential for bringing a message. But it is. How is that? Well, you know, your big toe is essential for balance. As you stand on your two feet, your body weight shifts at times. And one of the functions of your big toe is to sense the shift in your body weight and to therefore shift your own body so that you continue to stand up. If someone doesn't have big toes, they can't do that. If I didn't have big toes, I'd probably be laying on the ground right now because I'd lose my balance, I'd tilt over, and I'd fall to the ground. My big toe didn't tell the rest of my body to shift and get ready for that. So there we go. Every part of the body is essential. And even though the big toe is working in the background, it's still working, helping the whole body to be effective. Let's now pick up where we left off last week, picking our story up or our passage up at verse 27. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." This actually brings to my mind another metaphor that can be used to illustrate the importance of the body and the different parts of the body. Many of you I know have maybe made a meal using a recipe. Think about the recipe as another metaphor here. Now, in a recipe, you've got the different ingredients that you need for a meal. You've got cooking instructions, things of that nature. Now, I don't know if it happens in your house, but at our house, every once in a while, we're making a meal using a recipe, and we discover we don't have one of the ingredients. So what do we generally do? We make a substitution. Oh, this is probably good too. We can switch this out with that. Or if we don't have enough of an ingredient, we'll say, you know, that's not that important of an ingredient. We could probably go a little bit less on that. What happens so often at the end? At the end, we get to the meal, we begin to taste it, and we say, wait a minute, this just doesn't taste right. Why is that? Because an ingredient that we thought wasn't that important and that we kind of made a substitution on, turns out it was very important for that recipe. And again, if you go a little less or a little more on a particular ingredient, it changes everything. So again, the recipe is a good way. We know, we've come to learn that we need to make sure we have all the ingredients just as the recipe calls for. Cooking time is also important. You cook a meal a little bit more than you ought to, doesn't taste right. Cook a meal a little less than you ought to, it just isn't your favorite recipe anymore. So there you go. The body of Christ is just like that. Every part of the body. Every part of the body is essential. Every part of the body is to be celebrated, to be honored. So, we have this metaphor of the recipe. Let's go on and talk now about some of the ingredients of the church that Paul mentions here. Moving on now to verse 28. Paul says, "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing and those able to help others, those with gifts of administration and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Earlier in this chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at Paul's list of 9 spiritual gifts. Here he's adding a few more to that list. We mentioned before that the lists of gifts in the Bible are not exhaustive, but that the lists represent those blessings, those gifts that God has given to each church for the nurturing of that church. Notice here, though, in this particular passage, that they have some kind of a ranking order there at the beginning of the list. Paul does say, first, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Now, he may be doing this because the first two gifts on that list seem to be foundational gifts. Foundational gifts of that God has given to the church, especially at the very beginning. In fact, Paul will offer a very similar insight in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul in Ephesians 2 is talking about the church and how God has called the church together. Reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, that is, outside the body of the church, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone." Now in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about Christ as the foundation. Here, Christ is described as the chief cornerstone with the apostles and the prophets being the foundation. It's just a different metaphor. But another feature we see here in this passage about the apostles and the prophets is that they seem to be set apart from the other spiritual gifts listed in chapter 12, because these gifts or these offices, the apostles and the prophets, were those who received and declared God's special revelation to the church. What is God's special revelation? God's special revelation is his message for the people. And in the very beginning, God did call upon the apostles and the prophets to speak a message, speak the mysteries of God to the people. Much of what we have in our New Testament is the writings of the apostles laying out that new revelation, that special revelation. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He says, "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men of other generations, but it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." So the office of the New Testament prophet seems to be different from those believers who have the gift of prophecy. We talked about the gift of prophecy earlier in this chapter. Chapter 12, verse 10, referred to that gift. We're also going to return to this theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Much of that chapter is devoted to the gift of prophecy. But here in this particular passage, chapter 12, verse 28, it does seem to be the office of prophet as opposed to the spiritual gift of prophecy that Paul is talking about. The prophet does receive special revelation from God, the prophets and the apostles. And then they make these things known to the church. The gift of prophecy is more of a gift of taking that special revelation, first given by the apostles and the prophets, and applying that into the life of the church. The gift of prophecy is much like the gift of expository preaching or teaching. Again, we'll come back to that theme and talk more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One more important passage we're going to look at from Ephesians, which very much parallels and speaks to this theme we see going on right here, is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is a passage that we are familiar with. But Paul writes there, It was he, that is God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So you see there, this passage that we're looking at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 very much is paralleled in thought from Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go on in our list now as we continue to examine these spiritual gifts that Paul lists here. The next one on the list is that of a teacher. In our passage in Ephesians, it was listed as a pastor teacher. These, like the apostles and like the prophets, were given by God to the church for a special purpose. And we saw very clearly that purpose in Ephesians chapter 4. And that purpose was the equipping of God's people for works of service so that the whole church can move toward greater maturity. We could say that the pastor teacher is the one who is to guide all of God's people to discover and to exercise their spiritual gifts. That would be more the pastoral side. This gift also helps in the instruction of God's Word so that we have a good foundation of knowledge and wisdom so we know how better to exercise those spiritual gifts. This would be more of the teacher side. Let's go back now to our list of gifts there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The next, we see the workers of miracles. Those with the gift of healing. Those able to help others. Now we've talked already about miracles and about healing earlier in this chapter. But let's look at this gift of helping others. So very important in the church. So many of the ministries and the activities of the church depend on those playing that supportive role. Praying for others. Helping others. Providing assistance. Every part of the body is important. And the helping roles are very important. The next gift we see in our list is another also important gift of the church. And this is the gift of administration. Now, the meaning of this word in the original language provides for us a little bit of insight into what this particular gift is doing. In the original language, the word for administration is literally the word for steering or piloting a ship. So the one with the gift of administration is the one that keeps the ship going in the right direction, keeps the church going in the right direction, moving toward its proper destination. We could also describe this gift as the gift of leadership. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word is used several times. And every time it's used in association with wisdom. Wisdom. In other words, those who would guide the ship, those who would guide the church, need to do so with wisdom. Proverbs 12:5 translates the word as advice, as counsel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 27, verse 8, the writer describes the wise men as the pilots of the ship. Now often it's the pastor that's called upon to provide leadership or administration, but really there could be others in the church who are gifted in this area. And I think our church is very blessed. We've got a few people in our church that I really believe have the gift of administration, the gift of keeping us focused, the gift of keeping us moving in the right direction. This church does have those, in addition to the pastor, who are providing this direction, who are being the pilots of this ship. Now, one thing to keep in mind as we talk about those that would steer the ship, those that would be the pilots of the ship, that does not mean they own the ship. Instead, we are all called to be good stewards of the ship. We know that the church is the field of God, the building of God. I'm thinking now of those metaphors. We looked at them just last week. The metaphors found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul describes the church as the field and the building of God. In fact, this is what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's church. The building belongs to God. The foundation, as we've mentioned, is Jesus Christ. And then the workers, again using the metaphor that Paul uses in chapter 3, the workers either plant seeds, or they water, or they build upon the foundation. But we're all stewards, servants, working in God's field, working on God's building. I think we need the gift of administration to do that. Because I think the gift of administration helps us to know how best to carry out those tasks that we are thinking about. Again, using the metaphor from chapter 3. We ask, what kind of seeds should we plant? Where should we plant these seeds? When and how much water should we use? And how are we to correctly build upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ? I think the leadership team often helps us with this. You know, we are going to have a building inspection one day. In fact, that's part of the metaphor in this chapter. Paul tells us that in time, the whole building, the building that is God, that we build upon, the whole building will be tested by fire. I think those with the gift of administration, the gift of leadership, they help us to know how to build with gold and silver and costly stones so that in the end, when the master returns, we will be rewarded. Also, those with the gift of teaching help because they help us to know the difference between the good quality building materials and those building materials that will be destroyed in the fire. Hay and straw and wood, as Paul describes it here. So I think we all are building and we need to work together, help each other out, and the gift of leadership and administration helps us out very well. Let's go on. The final part of our list here, we see the speaking in different kinds of tongues. Again, we addressed this topic pretty thoroughly a couple of weeks ago from earlier in this chapter, and we will return to this theme as well when we get to chapter 14. In chapter 14, Paul will contrast through much of the chapter the speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. So we'll save our thoughts on that until then. Let's go on and look at the conclusion in this chapter. Paul says, verses 29 and 30, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, the implied answer to all those questions is no. In fact, many would contend that the office of apostle and prophets, because they were foundational offices that God used to establish the church, they're no longer needed. In fact, when the New Testament was completed, that is, after God had given all of the special revelation that the church needed to understand and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, God no longer needed to call individuals to those particular roles of apostles and prophets. Now, after the establishment of the New Testament church, God does continue to give to the church all of the offices and the spiritual gifts that we need in order to make the gospel known throughout the whole world. Also all the offices and spiritual gifts that we need to strengthen and to mature in the church. This would include the other spiritual gifts seen there in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. I think God still does give those gifts that do help us in the proclamation of the gospel and in the maturing of the believers. Now, different churches will receive different gifts from the Holy Spirit because different churches have different needs. I think it's also possible that God could give some gifts to the mission field that He does not need to give to the established church. Again, because we have a different set of needs in a different context. But as Paul is saying in verses 29 and 30, not all have any one gift. Instead, there is a diversity of gifts to meet the diversity of needs and the diversity of situations that the church finds itself in. Here's the more important question for us. What gifts has God given to First Baptist Church of Newark? What gifts has God given to you as a member or as a regular attender of First Baptist Church? And is the whole church enjoying the blessings of each of those gifts that God has given to this fellowship? Those are the real questions that should concern us. Sometimes we get concerned about other questions, about the gifts that we see here, the gifts we see other places. Our real concern is, what gifts has God given to us? What gifts has God given to me? And are we fully employing those gifts for the common good in the church? We have one last verse here in chapter 12. It's a really interesting verse, verse 31. Verse 31 is a verse that's rather hard to translate. And it actually has yielded several different understandings of what Paul means. So let's close today by looking at this last verse, verse 31. And let's look at a couple of different alternatives for how this verse has been translated into your English Bibles. Let's start with the NIV. That's the verse we read today in our reading time. It says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way." Just to compare another common English translation, look at the ESV. "But eagerly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Two more. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, it says, "But you should be eager for the greater gifts. And now I will show you a way that is beyond comparison." And then finally, the Message translation. This is how the Message translates this particular verse. "And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts, but now I want to lay out a far better way for you." Now, as we close, I'm going to suggest that the Message translation may be the closest to what Paul meant in this passage. Now, again, most English translations don't capture this idea, but many Bible scholars would argue that what we have here in verse 31 is slightly different than what we typically find in most of our English translations. Let me explain a little bit. It's a point of grammar. And what we're looking at is the very first verb in the first part of this particular verse. And it's the word desire or strive for. Now here's the question. Is this particular verse an imperative? That means a command. Or is it rather an indicative, which is making a statement? Here's the problem. In the original language, the form is the same. And so when Bible translators come to this particular situation, they always use the context to figure out, is this a command or is this a statement? Because the form is identical. Well, the problem here is it's a little bit unclear. Here's our issues. Is Paul telling these believers to earnestly desire the greater gifts, or is he stating that they do desire the greater gifts? And when we talk about the greater gifts, are we to understand that Paul is telling them to seek greater gifts, or is he pointing out that they are seeking greater gifts? Again, I would suggest that what we have here should be understood as the indicative, as the making a statement. And I also would suggest that Paul is making the statement and is using it in a sarcastic way, or using sarcasm. We've actually seen this a number of times throughout this letter, 1 Corinthians, where Paul will make a very important point by saying something that is contrary to what you would take on the surface, using sarcasm. And this is very likely what he is doing here in this particular letter. It was, again, a common feature in Paul's writing. So what is this? What's going on here? How does this all make sense? Well, this is what Paul is saying. Some of the believers are seeking what they believe to be the greater gifts. And what would that be? Well, that would be the more public gifts, the more visible gifts. As we've mentioned before, many in the Church of Corinth were seeking gifts such as speaking in tongues, viewing them as greater than the other gifts. That's the problem. And that's what Paul is drawing attention to. Paul's been stressing all along in this section, as we've been talking about, there really are no greater gifts. Now, there are gifts that are more visible, some gifts that are less visible, some that are more public, some that are less public. But there are not greater gifts and lesser gifts. Also, one of the themes we've been looking at throughout this whole section is Paul has been telling us that it is God who gives us our gifts, and whatever gift we have is determined by God, according to God's will. So we are not to be seeking or earnestly desiring certain gifts. Instead, we embrace the gift that God has given to us, and we employ that gift for the common good of the church. So what's going on in this final verse? I think Paul is calling them out for having a wrong understanding of the spiritual gifts. Instead of striving for what they believe to be the greater gifts, Paul's going to go on and offer a much better way altogether. He's going to go on and talk about love. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter that we will begin next week. I'm going to point one more thing out, and then we'll bring our message to a close. We're now finished chapter 12, which is about spiritual gifts. We're about to embark on chapter 13, which is about love, and then we'll come back in chapter 14 to finish the theme of spiritual gifts. Paul did that on purpose. In the very middle of this section, he's calling attention to the idea of all the spiritual gifts and all the discussion about spiritual gifts, all to be understood in the context of loving each other, loving the body. And as we will see as we look at this theme further, when we love each other and we are exercising love in the body of Christ, all these other things that seem to be problems and issues and fumbling around on how and when to exercise our gifts, they seem to fall by the wayside. The greatest of these is love. So, as we take a little break from our discussion of spiritual gifts, we now want to focus in on how we are to love one another. I said at the middle of the message that one of the things we're going to do as we close today is to be thinking about the less visible gifts and how we are going to encourage each other today. Let's actually do that as we sing our closing song. So stand, if you will, as we close today. If you feel inclined, I would encourage you to even move around and begin to encourage each other. You may want to save your word of encouragement for afterward. But before you leave today, think about who you would encourage, who is a gifted individual, but is exercising particular gifts that usually go unnoticed, unrecognized, and encourage them this day. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for the spiritual gifts you've given to us. And Father, as we continue to be the people you've called us to be, help us to use the spiritual gifts to recognize and honor each other as we all together are part of the body of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.